text we just read said that we are to walk according to the Spirit.
What does that mean? Well, I hope that we can draw closer to that understanding tonight as we look at the second part of our series in discovering the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. I appreciate so much all of you being here tonight. And I have been encouraged by you all and your enthusiasm and questions about this subject that we're looking at. I'm going to do, again, like I did last week, I'm going to throw a whole lot of scripture at you tonight. I know that can be challenging in trying to understand all of that. And this is the only way that I can learn. We're going to start out at the bottom, and we're going to work our way up from that. But that being said, and this is always the case with my sermons always, and I know with Tommy's as well, if you ever have any questions about them, always feel free to ask about that, whatever. But what I'm going to say is, for this series especially, because I'm throwing so much stuff at you, it's hard to grasp it all, I'm going to just stay down here at the front after services and do a question and answer on, and let me specify, on what I'm preaching about at that moment. So that means you can't come and ask me, what is the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit tonight? I haven't prepared on that one yet, okay? So what we are talking about tonight, I'll be here at the front. I know a lot of you have asked for notes and everything. I have some copies of that as well. And if it's the case that I'm down here all alone, don't feel bad. That's great, because that means that all of you understand it all, and so I've done my job. So let's begin. We want to talk about tonight the purposeful work of the Spirit. We saw last week that this Holy Spirit is not a force, but he's a person. The Bible bears that out. But he's not like a person that we have ever known, because we saw he is divine. He is God. He is part of this Godhead, these three in one, as we saw last week. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three, yet they're one. And we all scratch our heads going, how is this possible? How does that work? And my answer to you is, I don't really have the answer, because the Bible doesn't give us a lot of explanation about that. It tells us, though, it tells it in the statement, it says this is fact. This is something for us to believe, that God is three in one. And that in all of this, they as being these three, are working together. Well, one thing that we can see from this is that Scripture shows us that each person of the Godhead has a unique role, or we might call it function, in relating to man and to his salvation. And so what we can then say is, okay, well, if we look to the role, if we look to the function, we gain more understanding of who that being is. And that's what we want to do with the Spirit tonight, is look at his role, what he has been doing from creation until now. Now, as you can imagine, that's a lot of time span. So we're gonna try and go quickly through some of this, because as I was telling a couple people, I had one of those aha moments, and I'm really excited about that, and I want to share that with you tonight. So I want to get there to that point tonight. So let's begin. We saw last week that the Holy Spirit is involved in creation. We saw that in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, that the Spirit of God was over the surface of the water. So we know he's involved in creation. But we also see that the Spirit is involved in interactions with people throughout the Old Testament. So if we look at that, and I'm just going to give you just sort of like a sampling of that tonight. We could spend the whole night looking at all the different ways that the Holy Spirit interacted with different people in the Old Testament. We see that the Spirit filled Bezalel to have the abilities to construct the tabernacle. In Exodus 31 and verse 3, I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship. So God is saying, look, here's Bezalel. Because I filled him with my Spirit, he knows these things. He can do these things. And we see this bearing out of what he's able to do along with Aholahab. We also see the Spirit rested on Israel's 70 elders to help in judging. In Numbers 11, we see that this burden that Moses was bearing of judging the children of Israel was too great. And so God says in verse 17, then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit who is upon you, that is upon Moses, and will put him upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you will not bear it alone. Now, I'm going to read just a few more verses in Numbers 11 to give you the context of what happens here. Notice, this is Numbers 11 and verse 24. So Moses went and told the people the words of the Lord also, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and stationed them around the tent, that is the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him. And he took of the Spirit who was upon him and placed him upon the 70 elders. And it came about that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but they did not do it again. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those who had been registered, but they had not gone out to the tent. And they prophesied in the camp. So a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses from his youth, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, restrain them. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Wouldn't that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them? So what we see here is God saying, here, I'm going to take of the Spirit that's on you, Moses, and put it on these 70. Well, what do we see? These 70 men then begin to prophesy. They begin to speak the word of God. All right, let's move forward. We look further. We see that the Spirit came upon Gideon. We might say for military expertise. Judges chapter 6 and verse 34, so the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezerites were called together to follow him. And we read on from this where Gideon goes and he takes his 300, and he conquers this great army with only these 300 men. Well, it's because he has the Spirit of God upon him. We see this continuing on with the judges. We see it with Othniel. And we see it with Jephthah, this same idea that the Spirit of God was on them and they were able to do things because of that. We see that the Spirit of God, it says in Judges 14 and verse 19, came mightily on Samson. And we know the story of Samson. What's happened with him? Well, he's got this, we might say, superhuman strength. He's able to, you know, just take out all of these different people at different times because of the strength. It says the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. We also see that the Spirit came upon Saul to signify God had chosen him as king. In 1 Samuel 10, Samuel is telling Saul all of these things. He's saying, look, God's chosen you as king. So here's what's going to happen. He says, you're going to prophesy and all of these types of things. It says then, here comes the fulfillment in verse 10. When they came to the hill there, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, so that he prophesied among them. So again, what do we see? Saul's been chosen by God. The Spirit comes upon him. He begins to prophesy. He begins to speak the word of the Lord. Well, we also see that just as easily as the Spirit can come upon a person, the Spirit can leave a person. In 1 Samuel 16 and verse 13 and 14, it says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, that is speaking there of David, in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. All right, so we have the Spirit of the Lord coming on David, but notice what happened. verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. So we see here that Saul, at one point in time, was following the Lord. He had been chosen by God, but yet when he rebelled against God, then God says, I'm removing my spirit from you. Well, we could continue on and look at all of these different ways in which the Spirit is interacting with different men. The point that I want you to see here is that he is interacting with men. And there is something that goes on when that happens. I want to look then at another way in which the Holy Spirit interacts. And that is through the inspiration of the Scriptures. We see that the Spirit spoke to David in 2 Samuel 23 in verse 2. It says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. David's saying now, I recognize that this, when I'm speaking, this was the Spirit of the Lord. This was the Holy Spirit speaking by me or through me. And David, we know, goes on to write many of the Psalms. Well, if we look to the New Testament, what we see is it looks back upon the Old Testament and it shows, look, the Holy Spirit was working. For example, in Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 7, it says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, and what happens is right after that, there's a quotation from Psalm 95. So what the Hebrew writer here is saying is, look, the Holy Spirit has said this, what is in Psalm 95. So the Holy Spirit inspired men to write Psalm 95. Paul would say in Acts chapter 28, it says that they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. Now this is what Paul says. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah, the prophet, to your fathers. And then he goes on and he quotes Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Well, what does that say? Paul recognized that the Holy Spirit was the one who guided Isaiah to write down the words of the Lord. Well, Peter sort of sums it all up in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, where he says, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. What Peter shows here is the prophecy of Scripture never came as, or let me say it this way, it was never originated in the mind of man. Meaning that one day the man just didn't say, oh, hey, I think I'll write this down, and that this was what we have in the Bible. Peter's point is that's not the case. What we have written down is the Word of God from the Spirit through man. So God, the Holy Spirit, was interacting with man through these Scriptures, through writing this down, so that we could say it this way, that the Word of God was breathed into them. Well, isn't that what 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says? That word for all Scripture is inspired. That word there means God breathed. The very breath of God came through the working of the Holy Spirit in these men. Now, you say, okay, that's a lot of interactions. What do we draw from that? What I want you to see is the Spirit's interaction came with two things, both knowledge and power. When we see these interactions happening, those two things are interwoven into those interactions, if you will. We see that the Spirit filled, the Spirit rested, and the Spirit came upon different people. All of that is saying the same thing. We might say it this way, that the Spirit empowered or worked through that person to carry out a particular task. With the 70 elders of Israel, it was the particular task was for them to judge Israel. with Gideon. It was military expertise so that he could conquer that nation, so that he then could become a judge. With Saul, it was, you've been empowered by the Holy Spirit to be a king. So all of this is, we're seeing is the Spirit is working through these men. And many times we do see that it comes with a, what we would say, a display of power. So that it is a recognition that this is not of man, but that this is something of God. So the people around them would recognize that. What we also see is that in the Old Testament, the Spirit's interaction was limited. Think about all the people who lived in the time frame of the Old Testament. There are a lot of interactions that we see of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, but that's a small number of people compared to all of the people who are in the Old Testament. Usually it is that the Spirit interacts with either, maybe it's a prophet, or a priest, or a king. Now we'll come back to that idea in a little while. But when we think about this idea of knowledge, we see that God determined to communicate with his creation, to express his thoughts to us. And so we see that the Spirit empowered men to speak and to record the Word of God. So that in doing so, now we can say, now we have divine knowledge. We have knowledge of God now because of what the Spirit has done. Not only do we have knowledge of God, but we also have knowledge of how to access God, how to have a relationship with God. So, we say then that the Holy Spirit's role in the Old Testament was to reveal God to man, and to be an instructor, if you will, of the Father's will to man. Because man could never come to an understanding of God on his own. God tells us that. He says, my ways are higher than yours. You're never going to, on our own, we're never going to reach God. We can't fathom God. So God says, I will come to you. I will reveal myself to you. And that is through the Holy Spirit. Nehemiah says it this way, Nehemiah 9 and verse 20, speaking of there when Israel was coming into the land, he says, you gave your good spirit to instruct them. Your manna did not withhold from their mouth, and you gave them water for their thirst. If you drop down to verse 30, it says that, he says, however, you bore with them for many years and admonished them by your spirit. So we've got instruct and admonish, all given as a role that the Spirit did to the children of Israel. All right, let's move forward now. That's Old Testament. Let's look then to the life of Christ. How did the Spirit work in Christ's life? What I would say first is there is a foretelling of change. If we look even in the Old Testament, we see that there becomes these prophecies that something different is going to happen. That as God continues to reveal his plan of salvation to man, he foretells that the one who's going to bring salvation, he's going to have the Spirit of God rest upon him. Just three passages that show that. First, we see that the Spirit will rest on the root of Jesse. Isaiah 11 verses 1 through 3 says, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eye sees, nor make a decision by what his ear hears. And it goes forward to talk about what this one will do. What I want you to see, though, is here it says the Spirit of the Lord was going to rest on this one. We see that God will put forth his Spirit upon his servant. Isaiah 42 and verse 1. Isaiah 42, the first few verses there of it are part of what's called, what man's deemed, called the servant songs. Isaiah 53 is one of those that talk about this servant that's coming, this one of God. So it's a foretelling. Here's someone coming. Well, notice what it says here in verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. So not only do we see now that the Spirit will rest on the root of Jesse, but now we see that this servant, this chosen one of God's, God will put his Spirit upon him. The third one I want you to see here is that the Spirit will be upon God's deliverer. Isaiah 61 and verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. So now we've changed. Now we have this servant speaking in the first person. He's talking about himself. What is going to happen? He says, the Spirit of God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Now, hold on to this verse because we're going to come back to it in a moment. But even as it says, it's speaking here in first person of this servant, the chosen one, the deliverer. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is going to be on me because I have been anointed by God. Well, turn then to the New Testament. What we see is those prophecies are fulfilled. They're fulfilled in the life of Christ. In that from the very beginning of his life to his end, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is upon Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to put these all up here, and I want you just to sort of, we're just going to look at them as fact for just a moment. And we'll come back and we'll make some comments about them in just a little while. But we see, and we saw this last week, that Jesus was born of the Spirit. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35 tells us that he's talking there to Mary, saying, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and the power from the Most High is going to be the one who brings this about. Well, notice what this is Matthew's account, and this is talking about Joseph. When Joseph had put to his mind, he says, I need to get Mary away from me. She's betrothed to me, but something's going on here. I just need to put her away. Notice what it says here. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Let's talk about this incarnation, this idea of God becoming flesh. He says it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, we also see that he was full of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, I want us to look at a few verses here. In Luke 4, it says here in verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. To put this into context, Jesus has just been baptized. As we saw last week, we saw where Jesus was coming up out of the water and the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove, and then the voice from heaven, God the Father, said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That's just taken place. Now Luke says he went up from the Jordan. Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. He says he is now led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. We see in the wilderness he has the encounter with Satan. The temptations are there. But notice in verse 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through all the surrounding districts. drop down to verse 18 now. Okay, it says he is in the power of the Spirit in verse 14. But then in verse 18, he's now back in Nazareth. He comes on the Sabbath to the synagogue. They hand him the book of the prophet Isaiah, verse 17, and then he begins to read. In verse 18, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." You know what happens there? Jesus covers, I guess he rolled up the scroll. He hands it back to him, and he sits down. All the eyes are on Jesus. And you know what he says? "Today, this has been fulfilled." Meaning what? Well, notice what he just said at the very beginning of it, that he says there in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." He's quoting from Isaiah 61, which we just looked at. Jesus is confirming, "The Holy Spirit is on me. The Holy Spirit is working through me." It's no coincidence that here in chapter 4 of Luke, we have verse 1, verse 14, and verse 18 all talking about the Holy Spirit working in Jesus. But let's go on. In Acts 38, Peter confirms this. He says in Acts 10, 38, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." We see that Jesus performed miracles by the power of the Spirit. Matthew 12 and verse 28, Jesus is talking with those who are questioning him because they're saying, "Well, you cast out demons by Beelzebul." And he goes into this discussion of, wait a minute, that doesn't even make sense. And the point that he comes into in verse 28 is, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Jesus worked his miracles through the Holy Spirit. We see that he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. In Luke 10 and verse 21, he there says that at that very time he greatly rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight." He rejoices in the Holy Spirit, and then he is praising God the Father. He's taking comfort, joy in the Holy Spirit. We see that Jesus' death was brought about through the Spirit. We looked at this passage last week in Hebrews 9 and 14. "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Last week we focused in on that word eternal. But what I want you to see here is Jesus saying, "I've offered myself up to God to die for you." But how did he do it? It says, "Who through the eternal Spirit." So the very death of Christ came as a result of the power of the Holy Spirit. This will all make sense in just a moment. So stick with me. Stick with me. Hold on. We see that his body was raised by life, or was raised to life by the Spirit. Romans 1 and verse 4, "Who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord." So it's saying, here's Jesus Christ our Lord. He's been declared the Son of God. Well, how has he been declared to be the Son of God? He's been declared by power through the resurrection of the dead. How did that happen? It happened according to the Holy Spirit. So look at all of that there and take a snapshot of that in your mind, if you will. And we're going to come to this in just a moment. He was born of the Spirit. He was full of the Spirit. He performed miracles by the power of the Spirit. He rejoiced in the Spirit. Jesus' death came about because of the Spirit, and he was raised because of the Spirit. That's his life. Now let's look at the Spirit from Pentecost on. We see a foretelling of a pouring out of the Spirit, that it was going to come like a pouring out of water. God promised to pour out the Spirit. He says there's going to be a change happen. And he's going to pour out his Spirit upon his people. Isaiah 44 and verse 3, I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessings on your descendants. So God says, here's this promise. I am making you this promise. Secondly, you see that God will clean his people and he will put his Spirit in them. This passage in Ezekiel, I love this passage. It's verse 25 of chapter 36, then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. God says there's a change coming, something different than what has happened before. And he says, here, you're going to be clean. And he says, I'm going to put my Spirit in you. We see then that this promised Spirit comes on all mankind. In Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, it will come about after this that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. So there's something coming. There's something to look forward to. What is that? Well, we see that the realization of the Father's promise comes in Acts chapter 2. That on the day of Pentecost, excuse me, when all the disciples have been gathered together, they've been waiting because Jesus has said the promise of the Father is coming. We see it in full display when the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2. And we know that this is what is happening. We know that this is what it's all about because Peter himself quotes Joel 2, what we just read about this pouring out of the Spirit on all mankind. He says, what Joel said, that's happening now. That's what this is all about. That this brings about a change in the way that God relates to man. That no longer does the Spirit rest upon a few people like we saw in the Old Testament. But now everyone can, by the ministry and the reception of the Holy Spirit, have equal access to God. So we could say it this way then, the role or the purpose of the Spirit from Pentecost on is to carry out the ministry of Jesus. What was the ministry of Jesus? It's to proclaim the good news. To tell mankind, you've got salvation. You've got hope. You've got a relationship with God. The Spirit now takes that, and it's further revealing God to man. And in so doing, all of this is bringing glory to God the Father and to God the Son. Question is, how does the Spirit accomplish this? Now, if you're in the Acts class with Dave and Ryan, you're going to get a little bit of review here. He and I are overlapping. Dave wants me to actually hurry up and get ahead of him so that I can explain all of this thing about the Holy Spirit and everybody else go, oh, okay, so he doesn't have to do it. I said, I'm not there yet. Don't rush me. So how does the Spirit do this? Three things. Number one, he empowers man to a particular task. Specifically, what we see in Acts is the specific task is to proclaim or to speak the Word of God, to proclaim the good news. Now, the Spirit uses a number of different tools in Acts. He uses speaking in tongues. We're not going to, all these verses here, we're not going to look in each individual one. We're just going to make reference to them here. He uses prophecy. Acts 11, 29 talks about Agabus giving a prophecy of what was going to happen. He emboldens men to preach. I mean, you take Peter, who is with the Lord, and here's Peter, and he denies the Lord three times. Talk about a wimp. Talk about somebody who just doesn't want to have anything, you know, I don't want to be in the limelight. Acts 2, where's Peter? He is front and center. He is emboldened. And he continues to be emboldened. It doesn't stop. I mean, we've got the Jewish council, the Jewish leaders saying, stop. And Peter says, well, you tell me which is right, to do what God says or to do what man says. He is bold. Why? Because he has the Spirit working through him. We see letters to the saints, whether it be the council that happened there at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, where they write this letter out to the Gentiles, or whether it be the letters that Peter and John and Paul wrote. It's all communicating the good news. The Spirit is working to do that. And we see that these miracles are used to confirm that, to give witness that this isn't just of man, but it is of God. Second thing, he orchestrates the gospel of proclamation. Have you ever thought about Simeon? I hadn't thought about it until I was doing some studying. And I didn't know all of this about the temple. But Simeon is the one who he comes and the Spirit tells him, you're not going to die until you see the Lord Christ. And so then when Jesus comes, when he is that infant and he is presented at the temple, Simeon comes and he sees him and he prophesies and tells him all of these great things. And he praises God. Now here's the really cool thing about that. From what this one writer said, he said that there were probably over 19,000 priests at the temple at that time. And you think about all of the sacrifices that was going on, all of the inner workings, 19,000. The temple itself, the temple courtyard, was roughly the size of 16 football fields. Now think about that. Jesus is coming, no fanfare. Mary and Joseph are presenting him, no fanfare, and yet the Holy Spirit tells Simeon right where to be so that he can give praise and honor to God so that he can see Jesus. The Holy Spirit is orchestrating, he's directing this. We see that with Philip. He tells Philip, hey, you know, you go over here, this desert road. How many people are on a desert road? Not too many. But he tells him, you go here because guess what? There's going to be this Ethiopian eunuch. And you go up and get in his chariot because he's studying Isaiah. But he needs somebody to teach him. We see that it happens. He's baptized. The eunuch is baptized. And guess what happens? It says the Spirit snatches Philip and takes him to Azotus. The Spirit is directing. We see it with Peter in Acts chapter 10. Here, Peter is he's struggling with this idea of Jews and Gentiles, and he has this vision. Basically, the Spirit is telling him, look, Peter, you're going to go to this place. And immediately after he has this vision, there's sort of like the knock on the door. And it's these men saying, hey, is Peter here? We need him to come and go see Cornelius. The Spirit is working. We see with Paul, the Spirit is saying, don't go to Asia. Go over here to Macedonia. He's orchestrating this. The third thing I want you to see then is that the Spirit sustains and encourages the saints. It's not just about revealing God to man, but it's about a relationship that the Holy Spirit is entering into with saints, that he's encouraging them. In Acts 13, 52, it says, and the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. In Thessalonians, it talks about in the very first chapter, here are these saints, these Thessalonian saints, they accept and they receive the word of God. And it says they received it in much tribulation and the joy of the Holy Spirit. So there is joy, there is this not happiness, but something that goes beyond happiness that the Spirit gives to saints. He gives hope by His power. Romans 15 and verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy, there's joy again, and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see that He helps us in our prayers. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 talks about the Spirit taking our groanings and interceding for us. We'll talk about that later. Here's the Spirit. That's what He's doing in Acts and on. Now, the question is, what does all that mean? We've gone through all of this, a whole lot of facts. What does it mean? All right, here it is. Are you with me? Wake up, wake up, wake up. I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this. This is great. I have never seen this before, and I have prayed to God. I hope that this is what my understanding is true and right, because I want you to see it too. Why does all of this happen? Why does the Spirit work and do this? You got to go back to Jesus. Okay? We said Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. We saw all of those passages that says He's filled with the Holy Spirit. We see that the Spirit, that Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit. He worked the miracles through the Holy Spirit. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit. His prophetic word came from the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is empowering Him. The Holy Spirit also is orchestrating Jesus' ministry. What do we see in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1? Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. He is orchestrating this. Now, Jesus was sustained by the Spirit. We saw in Luke 10:21 that He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. He took comfort in the Holy Spirit. There was a relationship there. Why? Why did Jesus do that? I want you to see the similarities here between Jesus' ministry and us today. Why did Jesus do that? Jesus limited Himself. While all of the divine attributes resided in Jesus Christ, He was and is God in the flesh, but He limited Himself to human limitations. Philippians 2, 6 and 7 tells us that. He didn't hold on to the glory that He had. He gave it up. Okay? Why? So He could live like you and me. So that He could live like us, yet without sin. So that never can we say, oh, Jesus, You had an advantage that I don't have, so You don't know what my life is like. No. Jesus lived exactly like we live. What's the point? He did it so that we can have a pattern. He did it so that we can gain access to God. You see, Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, so we can be full of the Holy Spirit. Do you see what I'm saying? I saw this on Thursday and it blew my mind. I'm like, why have I never seen this before? Notice this. He was born of the Spirit. We saw that in Luke. We saw that in Matthew. Why? So we can be born of the Spirit. Notice John, as Jesus is talking to Nicodemus in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Notice we said both from the very beginning of his life to the end of his life, he lived it in the power of the Holy Spirit. He died and was raised by the Spirit so that you and I can die and be raised by the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Do you see what this is? What all of this is coming to fruition here? Jesus lived like you and me. He says, I lived so that you can now have access to God. How did that come about? Through the Holy Spirit. All right, Tori says it this way. We're wrapping it up, so stay with me for just a few more minutes. Here's the wondrous world of privilege, blessing and victory and conquest that is open to us. The same Spirit by which Jesus was originally begotten is at our disposal for us to be begotten again of him. The same Spirit by which Jesus offered himself without spot to God is at our disposal that we may also offer ourselves without spot to him. The same Spirit by which Jesus was anointed for service is at our disposal that we may be anointed for service. The same Spirit who led Jesus Christ in his movements here on earth is ready to lead us today. The same Spirit who taught Jesus and imparted to him wisdom and understanding, counsel and might and knowledge and the fear of the Lord is here to teach us. Jesus Christ is our pattern, the firstborn among many brethren. Whatever he realized through the Holy Spirit is for us to realize today. That's what the Spirit does. He reveals God to man. He's been doing that since the beginning. So that we can have a relationship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. It all comes to this idea of the relationship. Now think about this. Jesus, in his humanity, brought about salvation for the world. He did it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if he did that, and he was sinless, and he did that through the Spirit, how much more, then, do we need the Spirit in our life? Whatever may come that day or the next, whatever situations we are faced with, whatever Satan throws at us, we have access to that Spirit. Praise God for that. Do you have that Spirit tonight? Jesus says, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of God. He says, this is the access, this is the relationship that I have planned for you. I want you to have this. Do you have that tonight? You're not a child of God. Now is your chance to become one. If in any way we can pray with you, if you need some help in some way that we can do, because we're all just broken people. I'm broken, you're broken, we're all broken, but God says, I can help. Do you need that tonight? If in any way we can help you, why don't you come while together we stand.